I would invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. Do you have an aching heart? No, I'm not singing some song for a country western program or radio station. I'm talking about an aching heart. Every one of us, let's be honest, have sinned and tried to hide it. Those sins that we've committed, in secret and openly, Christ died openly, despising the shame, bearing those sins on the cross of Calvary. In our chapter 7, we've arrived well into the book now. Israel has just encountered one of her greatest military victories. Who would have ever thought that they could conquer the city of Jericho, especially following God's directives? News of Israel's victory reverberated all over the land of Canaan, and their hearts were melting. However, chapter 7 and verse 1 presents a very somber note. Sin is always somber. Sin always brings sorrow. Sin always brings suffering. There was one man that had committed a trespass. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. God looked at this sin as a sin, a corporate sin. And yet, it was actually a sin of one person that affected the whole. They committed a trespass. The Hebrew word for committing a trespass literally carries the idea of breaking faith. They broke faith. We're going to see that explained in detail as we look here. In the military, I've been told that when a command is given by a superior officer, when that command is broken by a subordinate, be it an infantryman or a troop, that is disobedience to a lawful order. That's the term that is used. Here the Hebrew says he broke faith because God had given a command and spoken it through his general Joshua. And there was a breaking of stride. You know, sin is always missing the mark. It's overstepping the line. Many Hebrew words are used to describe sin. One of them is to cross the line, to miss the mark. Another one means to twist or to distort. But certainly all of them involve and speak to known willful disobedience. The sin is further described in verse 11 of Joshua chapter 7. Israel hath sinned, and they also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. In spite of the fact that one man sinned, notice that the scriptures declare Israel has committed a trespass. Achan had violated God's command way back in chapter 6, you recall, and verses 17 through 19. Notice what the word of God says. They were to consider the city accursed, and they were all to commit to God. They were to destroy everything, but the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron were considered holy unto the Lord, and they were to go into the treasury of the Lord. But Achan violated in this chapter the command of God, and he hid, literally, a Babylonian garment. He had hid a Babylonian garment 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels. The text goes further to say that this angered the Lord. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. In verse 1, it says that. Now the children of Israel are facing another enemy, the city, not of Jericho, but of Ai. Piece of cake, no problem. This little village is nothing compared to Jericho. Man, if we took on Jericho and we whipped them, this little hamlet of Ai is going to be no sweat at all. I could just hear the confident expectation and expressions on the part of the children of Israel. Well, we're going to look at this chapter and we're going to note several things. In verses 2 through 5, there is a painful, painful defeat. I don't know about you, but I've played enough sports and you've been involved in enough sports to know that sometimes the underdog can carry away a victory from a very self-confident team. Jim, I'm sure you've seen that in professional ball. And we've seen that even in our own children's experience when we go to a basketball game or a softball or whatever the case might be. You know what the problem was? They were a confident people, but they weren't looking to the Lord as they should. Certainly, we see the events that are following in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, and we're just going to summarize, Joshua sends up a delegation to spy out the land in verse 2. And then in verse 3, they say, they're just a few. You see the word few there in verse 3? Just a few compared to Jericho. We just need 2,000 or 3,000 men and we can wipe up this job and mop it up in no time. They had all the answers. But just like you and just like me, sometimes we can have a tendency to grow self-confident in the Christian life. And we learn the routine and we learn how to go through responsibilities, even in the Christian life, when we're doing it in the energy of the flesh. And the Lord has to get our attention. And that's exactly where the children of Israel were. They were a self-confident lot. And sometimes we can be that way too. And the Lord has to allow trials and testings in our lives to shake up our self-confidence and to let us know that the Christian life cannot be lived successfully in the energy of the flesh. So what takes place? In chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, we see that they were a conquered people. They had 3,000 soldiers who took on the task. Man, we don't even need our whole army for this one. We can whip these guys with our right arm tied behind our back. We can just spar with these people. We've got them beat already. They're afraid of us. And now we're going to take them. But in verse 4, you see what happens? They fled before the men of Ai. They fled, it says, before the men of Ai. And in verse 5, the first part of verse 5, how many casualties? 36 casualties in the battle, and their conquering led to a third observation. Look at verse 5b. They became a confounded people. You know, whenever God gets our attention and slaps us up the side of the head, sometimes we get a little confused. Hey, what's going on? Lord, what are you doing? It's not supposed to be this way. We had victory before, why not this time? God's starting to get our attention. Sometimes he even has to bring us to the end of our rope until we realize that we've become disobedient. You know what's interesting? When you look at the latter part of verse 5, let's read the last statement that's found in verse 5. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? It does, doesn't it? But whose heart melted in the earlier narratives and in the early occurrences of this phrase? Well, if you check out chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll see that the Word of God, through the testimony of Rahab, she says, as soon as we heard these things about the crossing of the Red Sea and God's miracles in the wilderness, when we heard these things, our hearts melted. You know what this is telling us? When God's people disobey the commandments of God, we incur the same fears and torments and oftentimes even the calamities that the unsaved do. Because when we disobey the Lord, we might as well join ranks with the disobedient and those that will suffer. And oftentimes you'll see Christians that knowingly and willingly disobey God, and then they wonder why their marriage is falling apart like all of the others in the world. And in Christianity today, we see so many of the same calamities in homes and in lives as in the world. Why? Because we've broken faith, committed that trespass, as it says. And it's used in chapter 5 in verse 1. You recall, it says that the Amorites and the Canaanites, their heart melted, chapter 5 in verse 1. But now whose heart is melting? God's people's hearts are melting. And they're suffering the same calamities as the unregenerate. So we've seen a painful defeat, yes. But now we're going to see not only a painful defeat, but a painful discovery. You know, it's always painful to find out why you're at where you're at. It's like a foot that falls asleep and starts waking up. It hurts. And you try to walk on. Some of you have been through some long, boring continuing education meetings or whatever, you know, and you're sitting there and your foot falls asleep. Heaven forbid that the speaker doesn't ask you to come up to the platform. I've seen Gerald Ford one time took a fall because his foot fell asleep. He was always falling, you know, Gerald Ford. He was actually very athletic, but it's always painful when you discover the reality. It's almost heart-touching when you see Joshua's reaction. Look at verses 6 through 9 very quickly in the text here. Look at Joshua's reaction. This is General Joshua. He's not distant from his people. He rent his clothes, fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust on their heads. And the word of God says, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us?" Here, we're starting to accuse the Lord. "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." You know, God gets blamed for a lot of things. You ever notice that? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Boy, I sure wouldn't want to be that person," or "I wouldn't be this person. I wouldn't want to be them." I've often told Melody, "I wouldn't want to be God sometimes because people blame him for everything. I wouldn't want to be God. I couldn't be God. God is holy and I'm a wretched sinner." But you know, God gets blamed for everything. Good and bad, people blame God. Maybe you've done that this week, and there's anger and hostility deep down in your heart towards things that you say, "God allowed this in my life, and I'm angry, and it doesn't make sense." And sometimes rebellion and hostility can be the result of blaming God. But thank the Lord, General Joshua keeps his head, and he looks at this painful discovery, and his reaction is prayer rather than some type of attack. long-term upon God or mollycoddling sin. And it says here, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut us our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Here Joshua is starting to realize that God's testimony is at stake here. So God, what does he do? Look at verses 10 through 15. God rehearses the problem. He takes a little time to talk to Joshua's reaction, and now he rehearses the problem. And by the way, a good sermon in verse 10 would be when it's wrong to pray. That would be a good sermon if any of you want to deliver a message. When it's wrong to pray. Because you know, in verse 10, what the Lord is basically saying is, I don't want to hear your prayers. I don't want to hear the motion, the ritual, the routine. How many times did you hear that in Isaiah chapter 1? You know, the multitude of your sacrifices and your oblations and your, I'm sick of them. Here he's saying, the Lord says unto Joshua, get thee up. Why are you lying upon your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And here, God rehearses the problem. The problem is here, they could not stand before their enemies. The Lord commands them, sanctify the people, get them together. We have to deal with the issue. And this is what is being stated. By the way, I don't have time to get there because of lack of time, but I'm going to give you just a couple of scriptures. Jot down on that subject of when it's wrong to pray, Jeremiah 7:16. Jeremiah 7:16. I just want you to jot that down. When the Lord said, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up nor cry for them, neither make intercession to me, because I won't hear. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord says it's got to be corrected. And jot down Jeremiah 11:14 as well. Jeremiah 11:14. Those two scriptures follow up perfectly with what verse 10 is talking about. And it was a painful discovery, one that truly, truly was painful to the people and to General Joshua. But now let's take a look at a couple of other things. We've seen a painful defeat, a painful discovery, but in verses 16 through 26, we see a very, very painful death. Sin is discovered in verses 16 through 18. Notice instruction is given. And I think I'll take you back to verse 14 to point something out to you. It says, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh, the word taketh there, it has the idea of taking by lot. Lots were cast, and they were to be taken by lot. And that phrase taken is used there. Verse 15, it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. And that's exactly what Joshua did in this particular portion of scripture. Verse 16, Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And they're casting lots, and he brought the family of Judah. He took the family of the Zarahites. He brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household a man by man. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And this is, again, taken by lot. And notice verse 19, when the sin is discovered, and then finally the sin is discussed in verses 19 through 21. Look at verse 19. Joshua said unto Canaan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." Do you see General Joshua's kindness here? His compassion? You see almost a spirit of compassion. He calls him my son. You know, that reminds me of a scripture in Galatians 6:1, where we're to confront individuals with the spirit of love and humility. And I believe I see that. I see that Joshua was a man that had a heart for people. And he was a military man, but he knew and loved people, and he expresses a tenderness here that all of us need to have in a spirit of leadership. He came with a humble spirit, didn't he? Well, we see here the confession in verse 20 and 21. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Thus and thus have I done." And if you read verse 21, he begins to describe his sin. Basically, you see a progress of sin that is repeated throughout the scriptures. The progress of sin, it says he saw that Babylonian garment, which was a costly, ornate robe from Shinar, Babylon. The same word that is used here in the Hebrew to describe this garment is used in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6 to describe a king's robe. These are some mighty fine threads that he pulls out here. It's truly a beautiful garment from Shinar. He took 200 shekels of silver, which would be about 5 pounds of silver. Some of you like to collect silver. Well, here, 5 pounds he hid under his tent. And then 50 shekels weight of gold would be about 1.25 pounds, 1.25 pounds of pure gold. We were talking about the Ophir, pure gold of Hebrew language. Well, this was beautiful gold, and he saw it, he coveted, and he took it, and he hid it. That's the progress of sin. You know, this is the similar order that we see with Adam and Eve in the garden, where she saw and she took it. It's a common concept. You take a look at the admonition of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, where the verbs in that passage of Scripture, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful." That's almost describing, chapter 1 and verse 1 is almost describing the way sin gets a hold of you. First, you walk by it, and you're enamored by it. Then, you're standing in it. You slow down, take a closer look. And then, before long, you're sitting in it. And, like Lot, you wind up losing your family because of it. I think of James chapter 1 and verse 13, where you have the LSD of Christianity. Some of you former hippies know what I'm talking about when I talk about Timothy Leary and LSD. But when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. The LSD, the results of sin, and how that is found. We see the progress of sin, and look at verses 22. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7 here. Look at verse 22. "Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent." They literally ran into the tent. This demonstrates a holy zeal on the part of God's people to make things right. They ran. "And behold, it was hid in his tent, the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out. And notice what it says, before the Lord. They laid them out before the Lord because in the final analysis, they had sinned against the Lord, didn't they? And the Word of God reminds us in Psalm 51 and verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. All of our sin ultimately is against the Lord, isn't it? All of our sin. Every sin I've ever committed was done in rebellion against the Lord. The Lord has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness, but I'll be the first one to tell you, I haven't always been the one to appropriate that. And that's true with all of us. Whenever we sin, we fail to appropriate God's grace that He has given unto us. You'll notice the Word of God says in verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold. Notice, his sons and his daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, tent, all that he had, brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. All Israel stoned him with stones and burned them, plural, with fire. After they had stoned them with stones. Now, I know that some of you are going to say, hey, that's not fair. What happened? Well, let me take you to a passage of Scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, I do not believe, as best as I can study the Scriptures, I do not believe that Achan acted alone in this breaking of faith that took place with the trespass. I believe that his family was involved. Now, the reason why I say that, notice in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, the Word of God says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Do you see that? I do not believe that his children were innocent in the issue. I believe they were, on the contrary, co-conspirators, knew about the plan, devised the plan with Achan, and also suffered the consequences with him. I just want to bring that up to you because while the Scriptures don't say that the kids took part in it, I do not believe that God would violate His word on this. I believe that they were involved with that. You know, it's interesting when you look at Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. If we had three or four messages to give to this, we could go to Korah in Numbers 16, where his entire family. Haman, you remember Haman in the book of Esther, chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, all of his that were involved in that plot. Remember in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24, the presidents who conspired against Daniel, their families were involved in the judgment as well, and evidently co-conspirators as well. But one thing that maybe you haven't noticed, and we're not preaching into chapter 8 now at this point, but if you get back to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 2, one thing I want to mention is this. You know, when they went to Ai, later on in a return battle, when they did get the victory, and we're going to be studying this in the near future, did you notice chapter 8 and verse 2? Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Notice, though, the difference. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof ye shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. In other words, they were allowed to keep the booty. If Achan had just been patient to wait on God's timing, he could have had possessions which the children of Israel shared in. It was just Jericho that God said, don't you touch any of it. It was just Jericho. But Achan started saying, you know what? This is my one shot. I'm going to take it. And I'm going to disobey God. Isn't that true with sin in our lives? We say, I don't want to wait on God. God can't provide for me. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Where if we had waited for God's timing, namely Ai chapter 8 verse 2, the Lord would have taken care of all of those needs. But we had to shoot ourselves in the foot and break faith, break ranks, disobey the lawful orders of our authorities, namely the commander-in-chief, and we disobeyed. Let me just bring one last thing that'll prepare us as we look at the Lord's Supper here. You notice the reference to the Valley of Achor in verse 26? Take a look at it. It says, the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You know what's interesting? Years later, the prophet Hosea mentioned this same Valley of Achor in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. And here's what it says. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. A place of judgment, when we disobey, can be a place of blessing when we obey. God is able to make a great thing out of your mess, but we have to turn it around and obey the Lord. And a valley of defeat and despair and destruction can become a door of hope if we'll just have a change of heart. God has a prescription for the aching heart, and he's able to send the balm of Gilead and blessing to our lives. And that former destruction can be a door of hope. And he can turn our weeping and our lamentation to singing. As in the days of our youth. As in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And you know, that's really what the Lord's table is all about, folks. The Lord's table is a reminder that God made a way for our sins. Judgment, every one of us deserves it. We've all sinned, and we've broken faith millions of times in our lives. But God made a way in the sending of his Son so that we might be able to pass through the suffering of the Valley of Achor and transform it into a valley of hope. And for some of you that may be facing trials and testings that have brought you to despair and fear in your life, turn to Jesus Christ. He's able to change that into a valley and a door of hope. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, the message of the experience of Achan is a heartbreak. And we see, Lord, the truth that you must deal with sin. But thank you, Lord, that you were willing to deal with sin by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. And Lord, you just didn't deal with the effects of sin, judging people and disobedience. You dealt with the very cause of it, and it required the death of your Son and the shedding of his blood. And Lord, as we come before you today, we come before you as sinners, saved by grace. Without you, Lord, we'd be bound for hell, worthy of an eternal damnation in the lake of fire. And we would be well fitted for that. But Lord, in your richness and in your mercy, you reached down and lifted us up out of the muck and the mire of sin, set our feet on a solid rock, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here that may be harboring sin, may we realize that we're sinning first against you. And Lord, may we realize that we're hindering the victories that you desire for us to experience in our lives. Help us, Lord, to look to you and to realize the power and forgiveness that is there. And may we yield our lives and our bodies a living sacrifice unto you. Let each one of us take a moment of silent prayer in self-examination. For the Word of God says, as we observe the table of the Lord, we are to examine ourselves, to confess all known sin and rebellion before you. And Heavenly Father, as we collectively would seek your face, may your blessing be upon every need. And may each life be introduced to the door of hope, confident expectation that your blessing and leadership can guide us every step of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.